Good morning, everybody. Let's begin our time together with prayer. Our Father, we thank you on this Lord's Day that you are our Savior, that you sent your Son into the world to save us, to give us life through his name and through his work. We thank you for that. We thank you that you've given us your word, that in times past you revealed it unto the fathers and then recorded it, wrote it down, had it written down so that we might learn and study it. We thank you for the wisdom that it contains, for the guidance on how to live in this world, that we might know you and that we might do those things that are consistent with the reason that you even created us. We pray that you'd help us to learn more of you as we read and study your word. Bless our time together this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, this morning we'll look at the book of Proverbs. And we're in the section of scripture generally referred to as the wisdom literature. And the book of Proverbs and the next one, Ecclesiastes, are especially relevant to that term. God has given us these books to guide us and help us. The book of Proverbs is written mostly by Solomon. He gets the credit for most of what's in here. But it's interesting to note in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding.'" It's interesting that Solomon credits his father with teaching him the importance of wisdom. He was the one that, "When I was my father's son, tender and only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live.'" And that is the primary theme that we see in the book. Come back to the very beginning, the very first verses, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Solomon is going to give us a book in which we will learn wisdom, in which we will learn how it is God wants us to live. The book, however, is written primarily in poetry. The book is poetical throughout. Now, it's Hebrew poetry. It's not American or English poetry. But it's very much a poetical book. It includes acrostics. We talked about that a little bit last week. Psalm 119 is a prime example of an acrostic psalm. You can look at the 119 in your Bible and you can see it starts off Aleph. And in the first eight verses, every one of those verses starts with Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the next section is Beth, and it continues all the way down through Tau, through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The praise of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, the final 22 verses, A through, or Aleph to Tau, are an acrostic, each verse beginning with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet through there praising the virtuous woman. The book also includes numbered lists several times. For instance, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." The chapter 30, written by Agur, whoever Agur is, we don't know. But whoever he is, five times he uses numbered lists to teach us wise things. But the primary way that the Hebrew poetry expresses itself is through parallelism. In English, we create parallelism by having rhyming words. Typically, the last word of a line rhymes with the last word of another line. Sometimes, several times, it'll rhyme in the middle, but normally the last word. Hebrews didn't worry too much about that. They were more concerned with rhyming or repeating thought. Not just the repetition of sound, but the repetition of thought or ideas. And they do this in various ways. You get contrasting thoughts, and that's the most common parallelism that we have in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs covers many different aspects of our life using contrasting ideas, this antithesis. It's going to contrast the righteous with the wicked. It's going to contrast good with bad. It's going to contrast obedience with rebellion, work with laziness, truth with falsehood. For example, Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Contrasting hatred and love. Or Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Contrast of ideas. If you don't seek counsel, if you just do what you're thinking on your own and you don't refer to anybody else, you're very likely to fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You have a better chance of getting wise counsel, good ideas, better analysis of what's going on. So contrasting thought is a primary tool in the parallelism of the book of Proverbs. Many, many of the verses in Proverbs are contrasts. But they also use similar thoughts. Sometimes they will take two ideas and put them together, one after another, just to give you reinforcement of a particular idea. For instance, in chapter 20, verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. What is good for the king to do? Mercy, truth, loving kindness, all these things help to make his throne stronger and are good for the kingdom. Proverbs 11:7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Again, parallel or similar ideas brought out to emphasize the fact that the wicked man doesn't have any hope in this world, and what's going to happen to him is going to perish. Sometimes they use parallelism, again, the repetition of similar ideas or contrasting ideas, to develop a thought, to build on what they're saying. For instance, in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Here's an idea, and then what's the conclusion of it, or what follows from doing that? If you please the Lord, then even your enemies will be at peace with you. Or the steps of a good man are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Excuse me, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? God guides us even in the things that we're doing. So then how are you to know what's going to happen to you next? It builds on this idea that God is directing our steps, and therefore we're not going to figure it out on our own. Sometimes they compare ideas and use a comparison to help us understand. For instance, Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Comparing one situation with another. It's better to have a dinner where all you've got is just some herbs than to have a fatted calf, to have a big, generous meal with a huge steak, but there's hatred there. It's better to be in a situation where people love one another, even if you don't have as much. Where hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? Proverbs 15:11. God sees even into hell, so how much more can he see the hearts of those that are still alive? he's comparing these ideas of, he sees even things that are no longer happening here on earth. He sees those things, but and he sees those, he can certainly see what we're going on, what's going on in the lives of individuals. Sometimes they use simple analogies. Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. If you're really hot, you've been out working your yard, or you're really tired, cold water, really refreshing. So is good news from a far country to hear that something's going on well. Is a refreshing thing for a person. Or on the other side, Proverbs 28:15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. You wouldn't want to meet a roaring bear coming after you, but neither do you want to live where there's a wicked ruler who's ruling over his people. And they use the analogy to make the point in this. Some of the Proverbs and the parallelism that they use are explanatory. Keep your heart with all diligence, chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. The proverb is explaining something to us using the idea of we have to keep it with diligence because from it comes the issues of life. Or Proverbs 11:22, is a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Explaining here what's going on in the life of a lovely woman who doesn't live for the Lord. And then sometimes they'll use longer passages, longer verses, and just build on them. Sometimes they're building over a few verses, sometimes through a whole chapter. You can think of like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one that we probably all know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Building on that, similar ideas. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Still yet another idea. And He shall direct your path, explaining then why you do this. You trust, you lean not on your own. You acknowledge Him, and then He directs your path. And most of the ones in chapter 3 are like two or three verses together, building on the idea using similar things and then a conclusion. Honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst out with new wine. Similar ideas and then a reason, an expression that explains it. And then several whole chapters devoted to wisdom primarily, or to the virtuous woman explaining things, or the contrasting idea. Or even a whole book, when we get to the book of Song of Solomon's, the whole book is one long parallel idea explaining the relationship between a husband and wife, between the development of love. So the nature of the wisdom literature, in general, we need to remember that in the wisdom literature, God is giving us practical wisdom. It is general instructions. Proverbs, especially, are not promises. It's important to recognize that. Some people get led astray thinking that, oh, God said this, and, you know, this is certainly going to happen. Spent some time in fundamentalist churches and heard over and over again. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And if anything goes wrong with your kid, you did wrong. You parents are at fault. You failed to do what's right. So, obviously, Isaac, you know, was a bad parent to Esau, but a good parent to Jacob, even though they're twins and probably got the same instruction all the time. No, this is a proverb. It's generally true, but it's not given to us to know that if we do everything right and put all the burden on us, children have a heart. Children have a soul. God works in their life as well as in ours. And there is a general truth here. We are to train them up. We are to teach them and bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We're to do everything we can, but It is not an absolute promise that if you do everything right, it'll happen right. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Well, there's diligent people out there that aren't rich. And there are people that through circumstances may become poor. Something happens that they get a catastrophic illness and it wipes out all of their resources. You can't say that God did failed because they didn't get rich. God didn't promise that every believer and everybody that's diligent is going to become rich. It is a general proverb, a general truth. In general, the lazy person's not going to get rich and the diligent person will do better. But it's a proverb. It's a general statement. It is a general truth, not an absolute. And if you want absolute proof that it's not a promise, read Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you think Jesus pleased the Lord? Do you think his ways were pleasing to God? Were his enemies all at peace with him? Don't think so. Did God's word fail to come to pass? No. This is a general promise. In general, it is a truth, but not a truism. It's not something that you can say is always going to work out that way. Jesus certainly lived and pleased the Lord. In fact, we're told he did always those things that pleased the Lord. And yet he had plenty of enemies. And, of course, we read in the Psalms that many of the Psalms talk about the conflict that David had and by extension, the people of God have, and further extension, the conflict that Jesus would have. These are practical, general statements of what we should do in our lives, but they're not something that you can say are absolute promises. And so you're not to go around and condemn parents if a child goes bad. You're not to look at every poor person, as Neil Bortz does, and say that it's their fault that they're poor. It's not always the case. It doesn't always work that way. The general truths, practical wisdom. The genre of the wisdom literature is to provide the reader with guidance for life, to give us a general guidebook on how to live our life. What is it God wants the human being to do? What is God's purpose for our life on earth? Beyond just knowing Him, which of course is a primary thing, but also how are we supposed to live? The primary purpose of the book of Proverbs, in fact, is to teach young people how to live. 22 times in the book, he refers to my son. He's talking about the young person. It is not just for the young, but the primary focus is guiding young people that they can get their life put together while they're still young so that they don't ruin their life as they grow older. They get it started off on the right foot, it's more likely that they can continue in the right path. And it includes, but not exclusively, but it includes fearing the Lord. 19 times in the book, we're told to fear the Lord. The first introductory passage we just read, Proverbs 1:1-7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And 19 times he's going to say that, and then he concludes the culmination of the virtuous woman as a woman that fears the Lord. She shall be praised. This is a major theme in the book, but it's not the only theme. If we wanted to put it down into two, there's two main things, and that is fearing the Lord and wisdom. Wisdom is the other important major theme of the book. Wisdom in the book is a personification of Christ, and we'll see that in a couple minutes. We'll look at chapter 8. The book provides guidance on how to live a Christ-like life, how to become more like our Savior. So the two major themes are the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This begins the book, concluding this introductory section to the book, and it concludes the book with the praise of the virtuous woman. She is one who fears the Lord. The other one is wisdom itself. The word wisdom is used 50 times in the book. The word wise is used another 70 times. Clearly, God wants us to be wise. He wants us to have wisdom. There's whole sections that are devoted to it. Chapter 1, verses 20 to 32 is a call from wisdom. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge, and etc. It goes on and on. All of chapter 2 is devoted to the theme of wisdom. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 26 is about wisdom. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 13 are about wisdom. You find all of chapter 8, again, about wisdom. Chapter 9, mostly, is about wisdom. Over and over, it's talking about wisdom. But we should notice one thing. Look at chapter 2 of Proverbs. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. He's trying to call us here. Then you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see how this builds this whole repetition of ideas. Receive my words, treasure my commands, incline your ear, apply your heart, cry out for it, lift up your voice, seek her, search for her. We got to pursue this. We got to work for it. We got to go after it. It's important that we get it. And you have to work hard if you want to get the wisdom. But then look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. Well, wait a minute, which is it? Do we work to get it? Do we seek it or receive it, treasure it, incline our ears, apply our heart, cry out, lift up your voice, seek, search? Or does God just give it to us? Well, God just gives it to us when we want it, when we go after it, when we work for it. We're told, of course, in James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But we have to know that we need it. We have to know that we have to go after it. We have to ask for it. We might wonder why it was that Solomon, when God gave him a chance to ask for something, why it was that he asked for wisdom. Well, remember what we read in chapter 4. His father had taught him, get wisdom. That's the most important thing. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget. Do not forsake her. Wisdom is the principal thing, his father taught him. Therefore, get wisdom. It's not a surprise when you read what Solomon says about what his father taught him, that he asked for wisdom, nor that he understands the importance of it. He sought it. He asked for it. He sought after it, and God gave it to him. Wisdom comes from God. Look over in chapter 8. It's a very important chapter. The whole chapter is devoted to the idea of wisdom. But notice this. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entrance of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him that understands, and right to him who finds knowledge. Skip down to verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I have understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligent will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth and fill them with treasures. And then here's where I wanted to get into. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His ways. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle in the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the seas the limits so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of man. This is Christ who's speaking here. This is Jesus who was with God at the time of creation and was there helping to get things going and bringing things into existence. As we read about wisdom in this book, we're reading about Christ and Christ calling to people to get Him, to learn from Him, to call upon Him. And wisdom here is the personification of Christ. Throughout the book, major themes are fearing God and wisdom. But throughout the book, and as we mentioned, much of the book is antithesis, a contrast between one and the other. And just as there are many passages given in this book to wisdom, there's also a number of passages given to the opposite, to the contrast with the wise woman. Wisdom is the contrast to the wicked woman, the ungodly woman, referred to in the book as the strange woman, the immoral woman, the evil woman, the seductress, the adulteress. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, all of chapter 5, much of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, a good section in chapter 9, are about this wicked woman, this immoral woman, this adulteress, this seductress, who is trying to lead people astray. And again, especially the young, it says. the book is written to try to encourage them to take the stand, to follow after the wise woman, wisdom, to seek understanding, and to avoid the wicked, the immoral, the evil woman. And in this, there's this contrast in the book between wisdom, who is in the streets calling out, and she raises her voice and cries out to men to follow her, and then the wicked woman who's also in the streets and is also calling out to people to come to her and to come get your fill. Bread eaten in secret is satisfying. Trying to entice the person into sin. And this becomes a major foil against which the wise woman is seeking to bring people. Another idea that we find often in the book is fool, fool, fools, foolish, 78 times. Either fool, fools, plural, or foolish is used. The fool is a quarrelsome person. Chapter 20, verse 3. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. It's easy to start trouble or to start a quarrel, but the wise person is going to stop striving. We recognize that, oops, wait a minute, we're coming into conflict here. We need to slow down, stop. Let's think about what we're saying. Because any fool can start a quarrel. That's easy enough to do. It takes an honorable person or a wise person not to do that. It's dishonorable to be a fool. Proverbs 26, verse 1. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. We want snowfall in the middle of the summer when the crops are trying to grow, and we don't want the fruit trees to lose their fruit because they freeze, as has happened here in Georgia occasionally, or in rain when you're trying to bring in your harvest and you can't get out there and bring it in because it's raining. In the same way, as you don't want those, it's not fitting that honor be given to a fool. They're not deserving of it. One of my favorite sections, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, wait a minute, which is it? Do we answer the fool or do we not answer the fool? Solomon just told us to do both. Answer not a fool, answer a fool. Well, again, this is where practical wisdom must come in. You don't want to be like the fool. You don't want to answer the fool in a foolish way and prove yourself to be as foolish as the fool is. But sometimes you do need to answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there are times where you need to answer, lest the fool think that he's given the right answer and he's can't be answered. But again, it takes some wisdom to figure out which one is right and to do it in the right way. You don't want to answer the fool foolishly, but you do want to answer a fool wisely, so that he doesn't think that he's got all the answers to life or to whatever the question is that is in front of him. So Proverbs is bringing different ways here and contrasting the ideas to help us understand that there's differences in the way we deal with things. A number of areas that are simply just practical. Serving the Lord, we mentioned the verse already. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We're not to try to just figure everything out for ourselves. We're told that that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you just go on your own understanding of what's going on, you may think you got the right way, and it may be very wrong. But we're to trust in the Lord and to seek sound guidance and knowledge from His Word and from wise counselors. And then He will direct our paths. When we've done that, when we've sought the Lord, when we've prayed about it, when we've sought Him, we've sought truth from His Word that would be applicable to whatever it is we're looking to do. And we've gotten wise counsel, then He directs our path through that. He tells us to be deliberate in following the Lord. Again, Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Jesus told us that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus was telling them that when He said, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart come murders and adulteries and evil thoughts. And Proverbs is telling us here that we must keep our heart with diligence. We must be careful in examining what's going on in our inner consciousness, controlling our thoughts, controlling our heart, making sure that what we're doing is honoring and pleasing to Him. Practically, He tells us how to live and the things to do. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. He gives us these instructions in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, on how to direct our life, just in practical ways. We don't lie. We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We don't want to go around with a haughty attitude, a proud look. We don't want to shed innocent blood, of course. We don't want to run with the wicked in doing things. We want to be truthful, and we don't want to sow discord. We want to sow peace among one another, not trying to divide one another. He gives us instructions to help us in this way. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need counsel where there is no counsel, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors is safety. We want to seek guidance from other people at times. We are not the fountain of all knowledge. Doesn't matter how much you've studied, how much you know, how much you've learned. No one of us is the fountain of all knowledge. We need to seek guidance before making major decisions so that we can have help in doing the right thing. And part of the reason for that, Proverbs 20, verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? God gives us counsel. God guides our way. And so we seek Him so that He can provide that counsel that we need. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We have to love God and trust in Him more than fearing man. I'm reading through Metaxas' biography of Luther, and one of the things that comes out in that biography again and again is Luther was more concerned with being right before God and doing what God wanted him to do than he was afraid of man. And he was willing to take a stand before the Pope and before the Emperor and to proclaim the Word of God. And he was ready to die when he went to Worms, knowing that he was going there before the Emperor. He really expected that he probably would not leave there alive, that he would probably be burnt at the stake. And then, of course, once the Emperor pronounced that he was accursed and was to be executed by anybody that found him, if you find this heretic, kill him on sight or capture him and bring him to me and we'll burn him. And Luther didn't care. He was going to continue to write and preach and teach the Word of God. And a lot of it had to do with he didn't fear man. He loved the Lord and he was trusting in God and knew that he was in God's hands and whatever God wanted to do with him was fine, but he was going to serve the Lord. So the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be secure. And Luther found that in his own life. He was secure in the providence of God, that God would do for him whatever God wanted, and if that meant martyrdom, he was fine with that. And he was still going to preach and teach, and he was not going to back down on anything that was in the Word of God because he trusted in God. God gives us instruction on how we use our finances. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. He tells us other places there that there's those that withhold more than is good, and there are those who give and will be prospered by giving. We are to honor God with what we have and leave it to God to take care of our needs. We're to be charitable. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it when you have it with you. Give cheerfully, give willingly to those that need it. On the other side, he gives us counsel against surety. Six times in the book, he makes a point of we're not to promise to pay somebody else's debts if it's not in our power to do it and if it doesn't make sense to do it. Proverbs 22, verses 26 and 27 is an example. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Brings it out several more times, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. He talks about suretyship. Don't promise to do something that you can't fulfill, especially in the area of finances and in respect to suretyship. He talks about the importance of work. And one of the things he brings out is work and productivity may be messy. Proverbs 14:4, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. Better to have that ox and have to clean up the mess that the ox makes, because that ox is going to work for you and help you to get things done. Productivity may be messy, but having a clean barn and a clean stall is less important than having the strength of the ox. Don't be lazy. Proverbs 6:6-11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Don't be lazy. Talks about the fool or the lazy person who's too lazy even to bring his hand up to his mouth out of his dish, making fun of the man who is really, really lazy. But telling him, work, be diligent, work hard, think of the ant, and consider her ways and be wise. Secure an income before you spend it. Proverbs 24:27, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Work hard. Get into a place where you're earning money before you try to build your house. Just practical instruction on the order in which we should do things. Secure an income before we start spending our money. A number of just general warnings against cooperating with sinners. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't do what somebody says when they're encouraging you to do wrong. You run with the wrong people, they're going to encourage you in the wrong direction. Well, don't be with them. If they entice you, don't go that way. Don't be with them. Don't allow them to influence you to do wrong. And, of course, a number of times there's warnings against adultery. Several times he warns against this in contrast with following wisdom. 14 times pride or proud is mentioned. The proud, the pride, prideful. It leads to destruction. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God loves the humble, and will exalt the humble. Humility is better. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. God looks for the humble, and will exalt the humble, but the proud God is against. And the pride is sinful. Proverbs 21:4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. He's comparing pride with being a wicked, sinful person. In all these things, he's given us practical instruction on how we order our life, a guidebook for our living. And the backbone of all of this is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom here is, again, is the personification of Christ. We want to be like Him. We want to have a Christ-like life. And that comes from gaining wisdom. And Proverbs is aimed at that, helping us to know how does God want us to live in just these ordinary, everyday situations that we find ourselves in. What does God have for us here? People talk about being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But the fact is, as we get heavenly minded, as we gain the Word of God, as we focus on Christ and who He is, He gives us practical examples on how to be earthly good, how to be and live the good life here on earth, and how to serve and please Him, and even how to make our enemies live at peace with us in general most of the time. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, that you do give us practical wisdom, instructions on our daily life, how to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ, how to be like Him, how to incorporate the wisdom that He is into our own life and into the interactions that we have each day in the various situations where we find ourselves. Be with us, Lord. Draw us close to you. Bless the preaching of your word. Hear our prayers, accept our praises. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.